as they're, you guys can go ahead and get that ready. Just don't fire it up yet, or don't, you know, start it. And so we've kind of ran into some technical difficulty with in the last few minutes here, but I think we got it up and running. As I had shared on Sunday, for those of you that are here, but some are listening in on the radio, and I'm sorry for those listening on the radio, you won't be able to see the pictures, but it'll only be our first 5 or 6 minutes, and then we'll get into our study. But Greg, one of our deacons, Greg Ronzi, and myself got to go visit Randy and Alicia Harvey. They've been there 7 years in Kosovo and doing just a fantastic job. And so As I go through these, I'll just kind of tell the story of the families that we met, and I'd give you maybe at least a taste of Kosovo. Remember, if you're trying to picture where Kosovo is, it's the old Czechoslovakia when it all got chopped up into little pieces. It was at the very bottom of that. So if you know where Greece is, just above that, Macedonia, just above that is where Kosovo is, actually part of the country of Serbia at this time, trying to get their independence. Okay, we'll let her rip here. Just this is right down the street from where Randy and Alicia are staying. I don't know where to stand exactly. And so this is Randy and Alicia. If you haven't met them, they'll be back in a couple weeks. And this is Lavinette. This is a hill overlooking. They live right down in this area here. And so this is the small town that they're from, of Malashev. This is the learning center that they have, a Gapi American Learning Center, where they teach the English classes. It's kind of a typical brick house with cow. And just a little more scenery here. These are all pretty much in the area of Malashev. This is their new property boundaries, where they're going to be able to build their new home as soon as the Lord provides the finances. This is a family that we met. All four of these family members have gotten saved, and just a very desperate situation with this widow once her husband had died. And but just the sweetest girls, and just had a neat time in their house and getting to know them. Sweet, sweet family. Look at Greg's face. I don't know what he's doing there. But just some kids along the street that we had seen. They love love going to a country where they like it's okay to take their pictures, and so they absolutely love their pictures. This is right across the street is a high school, and just to the left, the shepherd would walk his sheep through, and so we were talking with him a little bit in our 10 words of Albanian. This is one of the only churches that I saw when we were there. Catholic Church was able to build this. And right next door, they're able to do this kids club. And they're doing some arts and crafts. And they got an orange t-shirt once they memorized a scripture and a song. And it's supposed to be 10 years old and up. But this one little boy was 7, and he asked the class, should we give him a chance at it? And he was able to do it and got his shirt. And we were able to take him bowling in Pristina, which most of them never been out of their city. And so to take him to the big city and go bowling was awesome. Is a sweet widow and her family. Again, this is part of EEO's program of helping out this widow and her kids. And unfortunately, she has a disease with warts all over her body and that. But she has 8 kids that are still alive. And so while he was getting all the details, I would just snap pictures and then show them their pictures. And they were getting a kick out of that. Check this guy out. He was just great. He had his pants all the way up to his chest. He was just cool. Check him out. Yeah, I love it. He was just so fun. We spent most of our time at this house and just enjoying the kids and the view out the back, out the front there. I said, man, if you had this house in America, it would be a $1 million view here. Just gorgeous place. That's just a cool photography shot I took, and I just thought it was awesome. Again, some of the shots from that same neighborhood there, just beautiful. Just green, and it's wonderful. Okay. Another one of the families right next door, and her husband was still with them, but very poor family. And we just went, Greg and I went walking up the street and ran into this guy. And it's amazing what you can do with about 10 words in Albanian. But anyways, I just love the character in the face and the people. Ran into some kids going home from school. Just sweet, fun-loving people. This is the guy that was chilling with his cows that I talked about. He's just laying in his front yard with his 2 cows, and so he invited us in. I don't know what this baby did, but now they wrap him really tight for some reason. Look at those eyes. Isn't that beautiful? And that was the gentleman of the house. And went up to the springs where carbonated water actually comes out of the ground, and so he was filling up. There's the KFOR, the Kosovo army there coming through. Is just very close by their house, a little game that they were playing. Another face. And just a little artsy picture there. So just a little taste of, I had 320 shots and I didn't want to bore you with all of my pictures, but gives kind of just a taste of the land and the people and the faces. And again, just had such a tremendous trip. And so you can be praying for the Harveys. They were given, they are so well loved there and so love the people. And they were given this land by the government there. They actually gave them that piece of land. And so to build, their house is going to be about 35,000. So they're just praying how the Lord's going to provide for that. But Adam, you weren't here on Sunday, and I had mentioned that it was just hilarious with Randy saying, here he is teaching these, teaching basketball, and he says, I don't know anything about basketball. He says, the two plays we ran is the ones that that Adam brought, one for offense, one for defense. That's all we run, you know. And but again, they had gone to the, what are they called, the number one team, the Super League, and so they've been up to the Super League, which is the top league, and so they're pretty excited about that. And again, just relationship buildings and building relationships through teaching English and basketball and doing some great little micro businesses. This guy right there in town has a little Photoshop. We're walking by, he comes out, we're talking with him. We end up going across the street and getting some goulash together, killer goulash, really good food, and just sitting down, and so he says, Randy, he says, let's open a chicken business together. You know, and so everybody's, I mean, while we were there, there must have been 10 different offers to start little businesses. And a lot of them, Randy says, okay, let's do it. You know, this one with the chicken, he says, I don't know nothing about chickens. He says, how many chickens do you have? He says, I have 80 chickens. We can start a chicken business together, which means you give me the finances and I'll do a business for myself, you know. And so, but with that, they've done that. And again, just more ways to build relationships and do it with the businesses and help them get on their feet and be able to feed their family. And so, just some great ideas in starting up different businesses. That's a great help from us Americans going over to different places. China has asked for that and different places to be able to go. And maybe you have a business here that you can take and plant over there, hire a bunch of people. And in that, oftentimes, opportunities to be able to share the Lord through that. So many different ways of and unique ways. And I think in our day and age, we just need to be more wise in ways that the Lord wants to put on our hearts and be creative in sharing the gospel and helping in these ways. And so just a wonderful place. The Lord's putting on your heart to, hey, I'd like to go on one of these trips. We have a couple of trips coming up. One will be, Irv's going to lead a trip in April to Haiti. And another one, Gilbert is going to lead a trip to Monterey, is it, down in Mexico? And I forget the dates on that one, but you can either see Larry or just be watching the bulletin. We're trying to get more trips out there we can announce to the body. And so it's just always exciting as you go to give something, but you take so much back. The Lord just shows you so many cool things. So awesome. Okay, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'll warn you up front, we haven't done this in a while. I'm going to have you to move around to a few scriptures probably tonight. Well, Lord, we pray that you'd have your way with us. Pray that you'd speak to us as we look at this next chapter. We could be reading this as a history book and say that's great for them, or point to somebody from about 3,000 years ago and maybe even say, so what? But Lord, we pray that you would take that so what and turn it into what you want to show us. May the words spring off the pages and into our hearts. May we be convicted of the things that we need to be convicted with. May we understand just a little bit better, God, your incredible love for us. Lord, every day just about, I ask for a better understanding of your grace because I don't understand its depths. It is so incredible how gracious you are, God, to us. And your mercy is new every morning, and I so appreciate that. We thank you, God. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Elvis has left the building. A phrase just about anybody and everybody has heard. It was interesting how that phrase originally started back in 1956. And what they were doing is they had other guests that were there to perform. And the people were so enamored with watching Elvis leave the building after he was done, but there were other bands that were there. And the first announcement came out, please, young people, Elvis has left the building. He has gotten in his car and driven away. Please take your seats. They wanted him to get back in and sit down and go on with the rest of the concerts and that were there. And so that's where it started. Well, then there was this other guy named Al Devoren, and what he did is it became very popular and captured on a lot of his recordings that you would hear that at the end of the song or the end of the album of Elvis has left the building. And so it's become a very popular thing. So we're amused by that phrase. We've used it, we've said it, we've heard it. What happens when God leaves the building? When God leaves his building. So that's what I came up with our title, God Has Left the Building. It's a whole lot more serious than when Elvis had left the building here. Well, we're in the middle of a vision in chapter 8, 9, and 10, actually 8, 9, 10, and 11. And in the midst of this vision, we had started it up with chapter 8 there. And in that vision there, God, we had looked at a couple weeks ago, Ezekiel, dealing with the defilement of the chapter. As we move into chapter 9, we're going to talk about the destruction of the people themselves. And then in chapter 10 and 11, the departure, the absolute departure of God's glory from his house, from his temple. Ezekiel chapter 9 is going to describe the judgment from God's vantage point. You would simply need to go back to 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. So that's the very end of 2 Kings to see what was going on from an earthly standpoint. You're there in Israel. Babylon comes down. They start whooping on you. They go in. They defile the temple. They're killing people left and right and dragging some away. That's what they saw from the earthly standpoint. Now, if you want that story of what was going on spiritually and behind the scenes and get kind of a heaven's perspective of it, well, that's Ezekiel chapter 9 of what was going on. So as we read this and as we hear what's going on, it's mostly invisible. Some of it, I'll say, will be visible, but well, you'll get it as we'll read through that. But it's the Babylon invasion from a spiritual standpoint of what goes on behind the scenes. And it starts making you wonder, wow, fire is it right here in our area? What else is going on within the spiritual realm of these physical things that we see? What's happening behind the scenes? Now, just a reminder of chapter 8, it's because of this flagrant idolatry in Jerusalem is why God has to judge his people and allow Babylon to come in. He'll use Babylon as his spanking instrument against them because they kept getting so far away from God. Last chapter was, they took us, he dug into the wall of the temple and got in and he says, do you see, Ezekiel, what's happening on the inside? And they looked and upon all the walls were all of this sick, grotesque creatures and things and just all of these abominations in God's house. In his very house, he says, do you see what it is? If it's happening like that on the inside, what do you think's happening on the outside? The leadership is gone. What do you think the rest of Israel is? And so we see it as just completely being defiled. Chapter 9, Ezekiel 9, verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. Suddenly, six men, these are actually angels, came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And so they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. I'll pause right there. Pretty serious situation going on here. First, we look in this aspect of being marked by God. It's interesting as he has these six, oftentimes angels are referred to or depicted as men in Scripture, but we know they're angelic creatures. And so God the Father, or the semblance of him in verse 3, the glory of God coming off of that cherub, meaning off of that Ark of the Covenant, that was where the presence of God was. That's the only reason the temple was anything more than any other building. Is why? Because the presence of God was there in the Holy of Holies. So we have now this presence leaving. It's God himself leaving that the cherub off of the Ark of the Covenant and going and standing in the doorway and summoning up on the Temple Mount, coming in from that north gate. In walk these big bad angels. Where they get those fat little cherub babies, I have no clue. But the angels that I meet in Scripture, they're pretty buff dudes. So anyways, these guys come in and they're serious. And as the one, at least in the New King James, has it, the battle axe in his hand. You know, these whooping instruments is what they are. And then this other one, this other angel standing out from the other ones in this white linen, this fine linen representing purity. And he's got this inkhorn and ready to mark people. But notice it's God himself that is summoning these executioners to judge idolatrous Jerusalem here. Some would feel more comfortable if now God allowed Satan and his minions to go do these bad deeds. This is his own guys. This is his angels, his holy angels that are carrying this out. And it's God that is demanding this. This is maybe a different view that you've seen of the Sunday school Jesus, or you know, as you step into these places, especially where it says, listen, once these are marked, the ones that aren't marked, I don't care if it's woman, child, whatever it is, and we see that and we kind of cringe at that. We can only understand it if we can only understand from God's perspective his view on sin, his view on one sin in our life and how he hates it. And how it is such an abomination and such an affront to the face of God to sin before this holy and a righteous God. And so we see the seriousness of it here. An angel is malach in Hebrew, simply means messenger, as we know, just like it does in the New Testament. And God sends these messengers on different missions. To some are to come and help and comfort. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1 and letting them know that they come to our side and aid us and help us at times. There are ministering spirits, and so they come to minister and serve us in certain ways, mostly that we don't see. But other times like this, to judge. Now this angel here that we have in verse 2, the one clothed with the linen, have the writer's inkhorn at his side, is none other than the angel of the Lord, or we know him as the pre-incarnate Christ. So we would see this as Jesus before he came in the flesh and taking on, in a sense, this appearance of what the writer is calling a man figure, but truly the angel of the Lord. This writer's inkhorn, or as the NIV, I think, calls it, a writing kit. The NASB has it, a writer's case. It was literally a case. It's about the side, I don't know if you've ever seen cases for, if you're into sushi, they have great cases for chopsticks. And so it's a chopstick case if you've ever seen one of those. But inside of it would be these straight reeds that were pulled out and used in this type of a cake of black and red ink that was also another one. And oftentimes the scribe would just hook it onto his kind of belt line, or sometimes carry it around him there. So it was a long rectangular box, and then usually either a round or a square thing to be able to hold the ink. And so that's what he's holding there. Who was spared? The only ones that were spared were those with a mark. Those that were marked were protected. Now, let's do some Q&A back and forth here, or help me out. Audience participation, so that means you got to wake up for a second and be able to think through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. What are some other examples that we have of somebody being marked and thus protected? Who comes to your mind? Yeah.
Revelation, where he marks the Jewish guys, the 144,000.
Very good. The Jewish guys. I like that. Okay, good. Okay. In Revelation 7 and 14, where the Jewish guys, the 144,000 Jewish guys, are given that mark. And as it said here on the forehead, they also on the forehead or in the back of the hand there. So very good. So we have those in Revelation, somebody being marked and thus set apart. Any other ones come to your mind? Yeah. Okay, at Passover, very good. In Exodus 12, we have the doors of the houses, and in that sense, the firstborn, of course, being marked by their doors with the blood over the threshold of the door there. I think I saw another hand. Or yeah, was that one? I'm sorry? Very good. Way back in Genesis, we have the mark of Cain. Cain had slain Abel, and he's saying, well, wait a minute, somebody's going to kill me now. Yeah, I should have thought about that earlier. But God says, okay, I'll mark you. So somehow, didn't tell us what the mark was, but he marked Cain so nobody would kill him. If somebody killed him, then a big judgment upon them. And so Cain was marked. Very good. Yeah.
In Revelation, weren't the believers marked so that they weren't
Yeah, but it would be the same believers as the 144,000. So, yeah, some of the movies that we've come out with lately, some of them depict all believers during that time period, but what we have is the Revelation 7 and 14 of just the 144,000, so 12,000 from each tribe. So that gets kind of confusing if you're thinking of the book or the movie. I was looking at that also. Any more? Anything? Yes. Okay, in the negative sense, and I was going to use that another question, but very good on the ones that were marked, and it was really as I put it, a copycat. It's Satan's way of copycatting what God does and using it for his. And so, of course, in Revelation 13, there where he issues a mark, the mark of the beast, and so anyone that was marked, what did it show? Well, the other ones, as I'm talking about now, when they were marked, they're God's and they're protected by him. And so this one, they're taking a mark and they're saying, hey, we're Satan's. We're behind the man Antichrist and we're his. Is basically, that's the problem with receiving that mark, you know, that it talks about there, is they're saying, we're Satan's, we're his. And it's really the giving over of them of themselves. There's one more that I'm thinking of, maybe a little bit more kind of nebulous. Yeah.
Circumcision's kind of an outward mark.
Okay, circumcision being an outward mark. Okay. Yeah. Go that with that one. Okay. In the back. Okay, Rahab the harlot of, in a sense, marking her house and thus saving her house because of the scarlet. Yeah, I didn't think about that one. Good. You guys are really thinking. You guys are awake. Yeah, Steph. I'm sorry, say it again. Very good. That was the other one that I was looking for. Thank you. Each and every one of us, we get marked. It's the word sealed. We get sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so, very good. Ephesians 4:30, do not be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so in that sense, we're sealed and we're marked. We have been stamped. And it's really a sign, sealed, and delivered. It is our guarantee is another word, or another aspect of that word and what it means. And so we're marked that way. And then interesting, we saw when we went through the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 49:16, God marks himself, does he not? I have inscribed you upon the palms, plural, of my hands, plural. And so us being inscribed on his hands. I've always pictured it in the way that, you know, your hands are always in front of you. I always use my ring as an example. When I first got my ring, I used to never wear jewelry. When I got married and all of a sudden a ring and it was bright and it was shiny and it would just, anytime I'm driving or anything else, it would just remind me, hey, I'm married now, that's cool. And see that, and it was a reminder of something. And so I see that with God as that reminder of us always before his face, whichever hand that he's looking at. Okay, you guys did very well. Very proud of you. Okay. And you listening on the radio that's been raising your hand. Okay, I see you too. Okay. Let's look at something else here in verse 3 through 7. This almost Ichabod is what I called it. This glory of God starting to move. Just as one of the angels were given over to marking or sealing or protecting, the other six given over to, unfortunately, the slaughter. But since true worship has departed from the temple, well, why is God going to stick around? He's not going to play that game. They're bringing in things to defile. The glory of God was departing from the temple. And so the glory of God moving. First move from the inside of the Holy of Holies to basically the threshold, as it's called, or the entrance way there. Follow with me, and we'll just jump ahead to chapter 10, verse 18. What does it say? Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, And it says in the next verse, and the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. So he goes from on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies to the threshold, to the doorway. This next movement is out to the gate that was right out in front of the temple, the gate beautiful, or the eastern gate. And then look one more place in chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord, or that's the Shekinah of the Lord, went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And we know that is the Mount of Olives. That's the last we see of him there. And the Lord departs. Without the glory of God, the temple is just another building. Just another building, that's all it is. Without the presence of God, we are just like other people. That's what makes us different. God lives inside of us. That's what designates us as a Christian, makes us essentially different, is that we have the presence of God in our life. We turn with me back to Exodus chapter 33, so those that are new to the Bible, the second book of the Bible, way back in Exodus chapter 33. Now, I probably shouldn't have you turn there. I'm realizing it's 8:07 and I'm summing up. Where do we got to go here? Okay, we're just going to jump down to the verse. We have Moses in this situation. God telling him to leave Sinai. They're ready to head out. And he has this conversation, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." And here's his first request. There's actually three I was going to get into, but just this first one. "Now therefore I pray," and this is Moses' conversation with God. "You're telling me to lead all these people, take these million people plus, and to head to Israel, but you never said who's going with me. I'm not going to do this alone." That's what he's saying. He says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know that you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, God's answer, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now let me read verse 15. "Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." He's going to later on say, "Show me your glory." And that's where he sticks him in the cleft of the rock. He's hearing from God. God is saying, go. Basically, Moses is saying, "No, I will not go unless I can be assured you're going with me." He wanted to be in the presence of God and understood that. Even though God was given him the command, and of course we know from the backside of it, that of course God was going to go with him. But that's what he wanted to make sure. I need to know the presence is with me. What's David's cry in Psalm 51 with that horrendous sin of adultery and murder? He cries out unto God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Today, we don't have to worry about that. We know that he comes and resides inside of us like that, but that importance of the presence of God being here. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel next. And we'll look at two different phrases. Because it's really man's choice, Ichabod or Ebenezer. We say Ebenezer, I guess. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we run into this word, Ichabod or Ichabod. It's a situation, Eli the priest just died in verse 18. Verse 19 now, his daughter-in-law is pregnant. Phinehas's wife, she's with child. She heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured. Remember, they took it out for kind of a good luck charm to have it out on the battlefield, and they should have never done that. Philistines whooped on them, took the Ark of the Covenant away. I use the word whoop a lot, huh? Okay. I'll try to come up with a different synonym. So anyways, she hears during labor, you'd think her focus would be on her labor and getting this baby out. Get this baby out of me. But the spiritual nature of her heart and hearing that the Ark of God was captured, but she's going to die in childbirth. And, well, before she does in verse 21, then she named the child Ichabod. See, they came and says, "Hey, it's a boy." And she names the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, because of her father-in-law had just died and her husband had just died. She said the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. And so we have that name has been kind of immortalized by that story right there, this Ichabod, no glory. God's not there. God not present, whether it be within a building, whether it be within a life. But again, we talk about man's choice. That's choice number one, Ichabod. Do it on your own. Do your best and not have God in your life and not seek his presence like Moses wanted it. I'll go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do as long as you go with me, as long as I can ensure you're there. The other choice, if not Ichabod, is Ebenezer. Just turn the page over to chapter 7 in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. It's when God had finally given him a victory over the Philistines that had been whooping on him. I just had to use it one more time. And in verse 12, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, these two different cities, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Ebenezer then means the stone of help. God is our helper, the stone of help. Well, I think these are the two extreme opposites here. The departing glory, the Ichabod, or when we recognize, hey, the glory's been here. God's been here. God is working. God has helped me. I'm sensing God's presence. Ebenezer. This memorial stone set up by Samuel to commemorate this divine assistance to Israel in their great battle to the Philistines, excuse me. God doesn't want to leave us. God wants to help us. And I look at this aspect, it really takes him ultimately till chapter 11 till he leaves. I see chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. And of course, it was a whole lot before that of God not wanting to leave. They'd fall into their adultery, but he would wait, and his long suffering and his patience. And so with coming alongside of us and alongside humans, and they continue to harden their heart and say no to Jesus and no to the gospel and no, I don't want a part of you, Lord. And yet he continues, the Holy Spirit continues to hang around and still bring people into that unbeliever's path that ultimately that they might be saved. He doesn't want to leave. He wants to help. If we turn to him, he will help us. Leave you or assist you. That's the options. These Ebenezer stones are great in our own lives to erect. A stone to retain memories related to God's goodness. Remember that time where God showed us his goodness and when he helped our family. Family Ebenezers is what we can call them. This rock was this war memorial that was set up, a reminder of Jehovah's power in battle. But I think your family and my family need these physical reminders pointing to times where we can specifically say, the Lord has helped us. Maybe it's as simple as sitting the kids down saying, do you see what the Lord just did? Because maybe they didn't put it together. Maybe it looked like happenstance to them. Maybe it looked like good luck was rolling your family's way. But a time to be able to sit down the kids and be able to say, you know how we were praying for this? God answered that prayer. That's setting up an Ebenezer stone. I text Kelly today. Kelly, what's been some of the Ebenezers in my life? And she had fired back a couple and she said, you know, both our kids' vehicles. What a great idea. Every time I see McCall's Honda and Zach's trucks, many of you probably don't even know. We still to this day don't know who blessed us with that. But when our kids were in high school and they had just gotten their license, somebody had blessed Zach with a truck. Brought it right up, pulled it up. Nice, shiny new truck. Pulled it up out there. Came, got him out of class with all his friends. And they came out and blessed him with this gift. And we were just, our whole family was just, oh my gosh. That so ministered to my dad when he was alive at the time. Every time I'd see my dad. Did you ever find out who did that? If you ever did, I'd like to write him a letter, you know. And he was just so blessed by that. And then a couple years later, when McCall got her license and blessed with his brand new Honda. We could never afford to, you know, bless her with a car like that. And so each time we see those cars, we just say, wow, God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you have those for your family? Do You set them up for your family. If not, set them up. Set up these Ebenezers, your family Ebenezers in your life, to be able to point to those times. Because those are the times where when a fire like this burns everything you got. See, in our church, our staff devotions that we did, Pastor Rick was sharing this morning. He talked about one of the old fires and how it came so close to their house. But when they left, they had no clue whether their house burnt down or not. Later to find out that it didn't, but it had come so close and they were chased out of there. And he went and stayed at his brother's house that isn't a believer. And so there, it so blew his brother away, and the way they were reacting to it. Hey, the Lord has been so good to us. The Lord has been so faithful to us. The Lord has been our help through all of this. We're going to worry if he wants to take everything away. He'll give it back to us as we need it. And not cavalier, not, hey, we can care less, but just their ability to be able to stand and looking back and look at all God has done. Matter of fact, that phrase there in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, thus far, the Lord has helped us. It's planting a stone here, looking back and saying, look, ever since I've had a relationship with God to this point today, thus far, God has been faithful. God has been good. So when a radical tragedy hits, it's time to think back. And the best way that you and I are going to be able to have that is setting up those different Ebenezers in our life. Asking the question, has God ever shown himself faithful to me? Well, yeah, in the time where, and you just start filling them in. And it's those reminders. And then you get all the way up, get caught up to the present to be able to say, and so I'm sure he's going to be faithful again. He's going to help us out of this situation also. And God is going to be Jehovah Jireh. He is going to be my provider once again. Christian, we have to remember God's benefits. That's what the psalmist said. Forget not all his benefits, Psalm 103, verse 2. We need to take spiritual inventory in Psalm 106:3. It says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. It's just being able to identify those. It's recognizing that God always comes to your rescue, no matter how serious the crisis you face. Somebody said it this way, be sure, if God sends you on stony paths, he will provide you with strong shoes. Now, I would only change that a little bit because I've been over in Haiti, and those of you that have been to Haiti there and know Julio, our caretaker over there, he doesn't need shoes because he's walked barefoot all his life, and his feet are so callous that there's times where we've had him climb the tree, and he just boom, 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 boom. He can walk over anything. He can't feel anything on his feet. It's the most amazing feet I've ever seen in my life. So in that, I would change and say, be sure if God sends you on a stony path, he'll give you Julio's feet or strong shoes. But it's just that aspect is, it doesn't mean that your path isn't going to be, you know, it's going to be perfectly smooth and it's going to be, the complete ice skate all of your life. No, it's going to be bumpy and all that. But if it's going to be bumpy, he'll give you the shoes, he'll give you the sandals, he'll give you whatever it means. Remember when they're walking in the wilderness? Did they ever have to change shoes? They never once went to a Payless, it says. They didn't say it like that, but they had never once had to change their shoes for all the years that they were there. It's a very interesting thing. Where am I in my notes? Okay, we got to wrap up. Okay, that's my stall time so I can, okay, let's do this. Verse 8, it says, so it was, oh, that's right, I never read the end of the chapter, did I?
No.
Sorry. So it was that while they were killing them, I, Ezekiel here, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out, so he's praying here. Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? And then he said to me, here's God's response. The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye, you don't think I can see? My eye will neither spare nor will I have pity. But I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you had commanded me. Here's God's man. Here's his prophet crying out, God, not all of them. God's saying, I'm going forward with this. It's very similar to what he said to Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 1. He said, God speaking to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, the reason he brings up those two guys, two of Israel's greatest intercessors, if they were standing before me, my mind would not be favorable to these people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Ah, the judgment of God. It's just so serious in that way. Again, so long suffering, but it comes a day. And he says, enough. He says, enough. And there's nothing to sway his hand at that time. The key then, you better be marked. You better be marked with the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He marks you then. He seals you with his Holy Spirit. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you find out that you are his. John chapter 10, the shepherd says, the sheep will know my voice. I'm standing out front of the Harvey's house and where that shepherd would go through each day. And I was just, I'm not around sheep and shepherds. Love the whole biblical analogy of that. So we'd go stand out there. I'd take more pictures and we'd try to talk to this guy a little bit. But in that, after he got done, we took his picture and he started walking away. And all of a sudden he gives out this whistle and a call, kind of all in one. And he kept repeating it. The sheep are just kind of doing their own thing. And I said, Greg, this is it. This is it. It's the call of the shepherd. Let's watch. And sure enough, every single one of them sheep, it was all of a sudden, I got this great picture of this one ram that just had the huge curlicues. And he just gets up and he looks to master. And all of a sudden he starts making that way. And I could see all of their heads lifting up and just going with them and hearing the call. And he just kept doing the call, lead them right across the street to greener pastures on the other side. And it was just cool to watch that whole entire thing. The same with us. As soon as you're marked, as soon as you're one of my kids, he's saying, you'll be able to hear my voice. You'll start listening and hearing the voice of God and not just the voices of the world, but you'll be able to hear God's voice, reading his word, be able to hear his voice. Okay, I'm going to end there. Otherwise, I'll just keep talking. So at this time, we're going to invite the worship team back up. I went a little bit late, but as of a few weeks ago, we started again inviting you up for prayer. And so some of our leadership's going to come down. We're going to dim back down the lights. Again, we invite you to come up, not for counseling. We'd love to counsel you at a different time. Call up the office where we have time to sit down and really talk through things with you, ask you the questions that we need. But this is time of truly just, here's my prayer request. And allow us to pray. So for leadership that was invited, come on up at this time. And again, during this time of worship, let's think through the message and whatever the Lord's been speaking upon your heart. If you'd like prayer, we'd love to pray for you.
This will be my story. This will be my song. You'll always be my Savior, Jesus.
You'll always have my heart. Oh, this will be my song.